There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made of him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful story of your grace and mercy to Hannah. Father, we are so grateful to have stories like this in your word that show us again and again that we too, as your children, can come into your presence with the needs that are upon our hearts, knowing that you will hear us. And so tonight, as this word is proclaimed, Father, may it be proclaimed faithfully for your glory and for your honor and for our edification. For we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my stepfathers had a very difficult life. He never received love and affirmation from his father and mother, even though they treated his siblings with much love and kindness. At the age of 10, he found out why. The man he thought was his father wasn't his father at all. My stepfather was illegitimate and never found out who his real father was. At the age of 18, he was drafted into Hitler's army. He was wounded quite seriously while fighting on the Eastern Front. At the end of the war, he was a prisoner of war. In 1953, he had to flee East Germany because he had taken part in the anti-communist uprising there. His time in a West German refugee camp was miserable. Then he and his wife and daughter immigrated to the United States. Shortly after that, his wife died from cancer. And after he married my mom, he had to deal with her 20-year-long brain disease. His life was difficult. And unfortunately, he made everybody's life around him miserable as well. All the years I knew him, he was a cynical, hard, and bitter man. Did he have a right to be bitter and hard and cynical? He thought he did. And as an unbeliever, he certainly didn't have the inner resources with which to overcome his bitterness, nor to learn how to forgive those who had hurt him. Don't you and I have an amazing blessing that as believers, we're able to respond to our trials and afflictions differently? We don't have to be caught in a trap of bitterness and anger and despair. Why is that? Why can we respond differently? Because you and I as Christians know that our God is in control of all of life. That's why. This truth is one of the most comforting teachings in all of Scripture. That our God is sovereign. That everything that comes into the life of a believer has a good purpose. As difficult as it may be. I'm sure all of us are familiar with Romans 8:28. These beautiful words that all of us should have memorized. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. As I mentioned this morning, there are no accidents in the lives of God's children. Fate does not dictate our lives. Fate does not exist. God either willfully decrees what comes into our lives or He permits it to come into our lives. But He always does it for our ultimate good, always, even severe suffering. Let me read verse 5 of our text again tonight. But to Hannah, Elkanah gave a double portion because he loved Hannah, though the Lord had closed her womb. The Lord prevented Hannah from having children. That's what it says 2 times in this text. Why would God do that? He knew that Hannah would suffer intensely because of that. Peninnah, Elkanah's other wife, and that's another whole story. We won't get into that. She had given birth to many sons and daughters. Let's look at verses 6 and 7 again, just to see how intense Hannah's suffering really is. And her rival Peninnah used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, Peninnah used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. Perhaps barrenness doesn't sound that terrible to us. And yet I believe even today, for women who long for a child but who are not able to conceive, it's a terrible burden and heartache. But in Hannah's day, the circumstances were even different because people back then believed that barrenness meant that God was punishing this woman for a particular sin that she had committed. However, our text tonight never says that Hannah had committed a sin that caused God to cause her womb to be closed. God, I believe, wanted Hannah to see a bigger picture, to see God's purpose in this particular situation. He wanted Hannah to see the situation from His perspective. Because of this intense trial in Hannah's life, the end result was that when the Lord did finally give Hannah a son, Samuel, she gave that son back to the Lord all the days of his life. Verse 11 is such a beautiful verse. It says, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life and no razor shall touch his head. In other words, Samuel would become a Nazarite and as such would be set apart for God's service all of his life. As it turns out, Samuel became the greatest of the Old Testament judges and priests. So we can see that Hannah's trial had a very important purpose, even though she didn't know that or understand that, at least not before Samuel was born. So often you and I also struggle in life with sorrows and afflictions and don't necessarily understand what God's purpose is and what God's design is until much later, and sometimes never, at least not on this side of glory. When little children are given shots against typhoid or polio, all they can see is that needle and the ensuing pain. But how much better is that than a lifetime of polio or typhoid? How about us? Do we live our daily lives as if God is really in control of our lives? It's easy for us to say, I believe God is sovereign. It's easy for us to say, Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good to them that love God. But then why are we still afraid at times? Why do we still doubt? Why then do we refuse sometimes to submit to the circumstance that God brings into our lives? I believe that the reason ultimately is that in our heart of hearts, we don't really believe that God is in control, that He truly is working out His good purpose for us. We don't really believe that God will give us the comfort and the strength and the guidance and the faith that we need to face the circumstances that He brings into our lives. And yet how blessed we are when we do trust Him, when we trust Him wholeheartedly, because the Lord will never fail those who trust in Him. When life's trials seem to overwhelm us, and at times they can certainly seem that way, and I'm sure many of you have experienced trials much more intense than I have, and those trials can come from many different sources, whether they be family struggles, relationship struggles within our families or among friends, or because of illness, and certainly many of you know that from personal experience, or because of rejection from a loved one, or because of financial struggles. God will never leave us. God will always be faithful. We can lean on Him. We can depend on Him. We can rest in Him and we can trust Him. But the question remains, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to really trust Him no matter what? So then what's the appropriate response to this amazing reality that our God is truly completely in control and sovereign in the face of suffering? First of all, in order to experience the blessings of this amazing truth that God is really sovereign, you and I as Christians must desire and seek to submit ourselves to Him and to His sovereign leading in our lives. Job is one of the most beautiful illustrations of this. You know the story. In chapter 1, we read that Job lost his oxen, lost his cattle, his mules, his servants, his sheep, his sons and daughters. It's hard to imagine how intense Job's grief must have been. Losing all the livestock is one thing, but can you imagine losing 10 of his children in one day? Having the servant come home at night and say, I have bad news to bring you. All 10 of your children have just been killed. Some of you have lost a child. Many of you have lost a spouse. Both severe hardships that I have not experienced yet. But 10 children were taken from Job on that very dark day. It's unimaginable for me to grasp how Job could respond the way he did. You know his response. Let me read that response. Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then it says, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. That's amazing. It's amazing. Do we, will we respond that way to life's trials and afflictions, no matter how God's sovereign hand may lead us? God has the right and the prerogative to do with us as He desires, as He sees best. I'm going to say something that may sound harsh, and you know what I'm saying, but it's crucial for us to really understand this, because in light of afflictions, if we don't understand this, it is so easy for Satan to tempt us toward bitterness, toward resentment, toward hard hearts. But this is reality. That you and I, because of our sin, deserve nothing good from the Lord. He owes us nothing except justice. And that means condemnation. That means eternal suffering in hell. That sounds harsh, but that is the true reality of our situation apart from Christ. However, as you and I look at our lives, is that what we see? Yes, we do see affliction, but don't we again and again and again see God's mercy and God's grace in our lives? the cross of Jesus reminds us that in Christ, God's justice was satisfied. That in Christ, instead of justice, God has and continues to show us mercy, forgiveness, hope, joy, reconciliation, adoption, and the peace that passes all understanding, not even to mention the material blessings He's given to us here. How amazing is that? And yet there's so many who are obsessed with the idea that they deserve a better life than the one that they have been given. So many people are bitter and cynical because, like my second stepfather, they believe that life dealt them a raw deal, that God wasn't somehow fair in what He did in their lives, that they didn't have or don't have the good life that they deserve. In the Czech Republic, I think our dearest friend was Diana Strnadová. We wrote about her quite often in our prayer list, so you may be familiar with her. I've talked about her before. She never knew her parents. She grew up severely handicapped because of crippling arthritis. And she also grew up with a very physically and emotionally abusive grandmother. After she became a Christian, her trust in God's faithfulness grew. And in the midst of her difficult circumstances, to us it was amazing. One time after she had spent a week with us in Zlín, we took her back to Prague by train. And as we were walking back to her apartment from the tram stop, we could see her grandmother, as we approached the apartment, we could see her grandmother scowling down at us from the living room window on their fourth floor apartment. Even though Diana knew that she might have to call the police before her grandmother would let her in the door, or at times her grandmother would open the door and throw a pail of garbage and worse at her. In spite of that, as we were walking toward the apartment building, she had this beautiful praise song on her lips, expressing a sincere and total commitment to the Lord in the face of her grandmother's ongoing abuse. 2 years after Diana's grandmother passed away, and she finally was able to have a life of freedom, able to enjoy life apart from constant abuse and intimidation, she suffered a severe stroke, which permanently altered her life, of course. But at the end of one of our visits with Diana, as we're about to dash out the door to catch our train to go back to Zlín, this is what she said. She said, "This is not easy. I don't know what's ahead, but I do know that I'm in God's hands." Just before we returned to the U.S. for good a year and a half ago, we again visited Diana. We visit her usually once a month. And our hearts at that time were filled with sadness over the reality of leaving her in her uncertain circumstances. And as we said our tearful goodbyes, she said again, "Don't worry about me. The Lord is with me. He's in control." A year and a half ago, at the age of 46, Diana died. But she was right. The Lord was with her. And now she is with Him for all eternity, rejoicing and celebrating and worshiping her faithful and trustworthy Lord and Savior. Her life wasn't easy, but Jesus was her life. Again and again and again, God's sovereign grace has proven to be all-sufficient in the lives of God's children, even through the most intense trials, for all those who are willing to submit to Him in their trials. God is in control. You and I can let go of our fears. You and I can let go of our emotional pain. And there is pain. There's baggage that all of us carry. But we can let go of that. We can let go of our sorrow. We can let go of our anger. We can ask for forgiveness when our response to the suffering in our lives is inappropriate and doesn't honor our Lord and Savior. And you and I, most amazingly of all, can forgive because we've been forgiven. We've been set free, totally free from the negative responses to our afflictions, which become horrible slave masters as they drive us to bitterness and anger and despair. As we look at God's amazing grace and mercy, He not only enables us to submit, but He gives us the desire to submit because we know that that is what pleases Him and because we know that that is what's good for us as well. But in addition to submitting to the Lord in the midst of our affliction, as Christians, you and I also must seek to trust the Lord, to trust Him to love us, to trust Him to care for us, to trust Him to lead us perfectly through this life of affliction and suffering, as well as through the joys and through the sorrows. To realize that He is always taking us by His all-wise and all-loving hand. God is sovereign. But God is not a cruel dictator who uncaringly and randomly afflicts His children. Our God is a loving, benevolent, kind, and merciful and gracious King who intimately cares about us, who is completely trustworthy, and who deserves our total trust and devotion. Look again at Hannah's response in verses 10 and 11 of our text as she responds to the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life and no razor shall touch his head. Hannah went to the Lord with her needs and her concerns. She believed in the personal God to whom she could pour out her heart because she trusted Him to be totally faithful in all of her circumstances. God is sovereign, but we're not robots. We're not puppets in God's hands. We too can and should go to the Lord with the concerns on our hearts. You too must go to Him and trust Him that He will provide. Perhaps not as we anticipate, perhaps not as we would like, but He will do what's best. He will help us either by removing the trial or by giving us the grace to endure the trial and comfort in the process. Hannah cried out to the Lord, and the Lord comforted her with His grace. Yes, He did give her her son, but before she even conceived, God had changed her heart from one of anguish, from one of despair, to one of hope and encouragement. She said in verse 18, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. And then it says, Hannah went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. That was before she conceived. You and I as well, as Christians, don't have to be slaves to bitterness, to cynicism, to resentment, or to fear, or to panic. If we feel seeds of bitterness growing in our hearts, or if we're overcome with fear and anger, it's because we're not willing to submit our trials to the Lord, or perhaps because we lost sight of the fact that God is our personal friend, that He loves us intimately, and that we can go to Him and share our concerns with Him always. And again, as I said this morning, what's the ultimate proof of God's care, of God's sovereign, loving care for us? It's the cross, isn't it? The fact that Jesus, God's own Son, went to the cross to die in our place. And if God loved us so much that He would not spare His own Son, will He not also demonstrate that love to us in all of life's circumstances? Romans 8, 31, 32 are beautiful verses. What Paul says here. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how shall He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Or let me quote from David from Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. And then he continues by saying, blessed is a man who makes the Lord his trust. When I'm in the pit, if I'm willing to cry out to Him and patiently wait on Him, He will lift me up out of that pit. He may choose to do it in different ways. He may physically deliver me, but sometimes He delivers us emotionally, mentally, sometimes simply spiritually, by helping our perspective to change and seeing His gracious hand even in the midst of the affliction. God will always be faithful, always. A third response to our sovereign God, in addition to submission and trust, is a response of praise and thanksgiving. Praise for His faithfulness and thanks for His amazing provision. Notice how Hannah responded to the Lord in the beginning of the next chapter. This is what it says at the beginning of chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. But notice that her response is not just a verbal response. Her life demonstrates even more powerfully the gratitude that she feels toward the Lord for what he's done for her. Let me read again the verses from the first chapter, verses 27 and 28. She says, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have also lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." In response to God's sovereign and intimate work in her life, what does Hannah do? She gives back to that for which she has prayed all of her life. Rather than clinging to it selfishly, she gives it back to her God. There's a slight element of parallelism in this beautiful picture, isn't it? Because God gave up his only son, his most treasured possession, for us. His motive wasn't praise and thanksgiving, as was the case with Hannah, but his motive was love for us, his wayward and broken children. He gave his one and only son so that the sacrifice of Christ might redeem us, might be sufficient for us to be reconciled to our holy God. And we can appropriate that through faith in Christ. And again, as I ask you this morning, are you trusting him? Is your faith fixed firmly upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? The Lord has given us new life through Christ. Should our response be any less than Hannah's response was? Every day you and I too should go to him. And let our lives be a thank offering and a praise offering for all that he's done for us. Every day we should say to him, "Lord, here's my life. Take it and use it for your glory, however you choose to do this. Do with me whatever you want to do. My life is yours, every part of it." Are we willing to say that? Some people might say it was easy for Hannah to say yes to the Lord's purpose because God gave Hannah what she wanted. He gave her a son. But what if he doesn't? What if God does not give us the desire of our hearts? What if my trials and afflictions are not resolved, at least not to my satisfaction? What then? Listen to the words that the prophet Habakkuk spoke over 2,600 years ago in the face of an intensely evil and unjust period in Israel's history. At a time when God's blessings and God himself seemed very distant and very silent. At a time when the wicked flourished and the righteous languished. This to me is one of the most beautiful testimonies of what God will do in the life of a believer if that person is willing to entrust himself completely to the Lord, no matter what, no matter how intense trials may be. This is what Habakkuk writes in Habakkuk chapter 3. "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights." It's very important for us to remember that God's sovereignty extends to every joy and pleasure of life. But it's perhaps even more important to remember that God's sovereignty extends to every tear and every trial and every affliction of life. He will comfort us always with his presence and with his salvation. He sometimes comforts us by removing the trials from us. And yet so often he comforts us within the trial by showing us again that he is there with us. And perhaps most importantly of all, what he shows us in that is that when we have Jesus, we really do have enough. We have all we need. And for that, we should be grateful, extremely grateful. But even more than that, you know, God is not so concerned about this life. Yes, he is. He's given us many promises for this life. But he's more concerned about what he's doing in our lives in this world to prepare us for eternity. That's his ultimate concern. The trials of this life are often much more effective in helping us to focus on eternity than are the joys and the blessings, the pleasures. And even though the trials in this life may seem intense at times, from the perspective of eternity, as the Bible tells us, they're nothing more than a blinking of an eye. We have a God who's totally sovereign over every aspect of life, even suffering and evil. And knowing that calls for a response from us. A response of submission, of trust, of praise, and thanksgiving. My grandmother was always such an encouragement to me in regard to this matter of trusting in the midst of life's afflictions. And I didn't appreciate it all when I was a kid, but now I do. Her life, like that of my second stepfather, was not easy. Of her 8 children, 4 died because of the war. The 5th child died of diphtheria at the age of 8. At the end of World War II, she and my grandfather had to flee hundreds of miles in order to find safety from the advancing Russian troops. They lost all their belongings. All they had left was the clothing on their backs. Yet through it all, she grew warmer and warmer in her love for the Lord. Her gratitude for God's grace and mercy in the midst of suffering grew deeper and deeper. Through life's trials, she had learned to trust in God's leading. But more than that, she had learned to trust Him. You and I don't know what the future holds. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, what tonight will bring. The political, the moral, the economic situation in our country has seldom looked so bleak. The spiritual climate has seldom been so desperate. But regardless, may you and I too see God's leading in our own lives, in our church community, in our larger community, and even in our country. God is doing something good in the midst of it all. We can trust Him, and we can praise Him, and we can be thankful to Him. And we can respond to what He says to us in His Word when He says, "Cast all your anxieties upon Him because He cares for you." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give You thanks that You are a sovereign God who does all things well, and that You show us again and again from Your Word that Your sovereignty is one of the greatest blessings that we as Your children could ever experience. Lord, help us to trust You. In all of life's circumstances, the good, the bad, and the ugly, Father, we look to You and ask that we would trust You, depend on You, and that we would praise You and thank You. Father, even as we begin this new week, I pray that Your grace would be sufficient for us. And as we face the trials that will surely come to us this week, that we might remember what You've told us in Your Word even tonight, that You might be glorified and honored and praised, and that we might again experience inexpressible joy and a peace that passes all understanding. Father, we ask this in the name of Jesus and for His glory and for His honor. Amen.